Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide, God will take care of you.
Truth, isn't it? Thank the Lord that he does. And thank you, Brother Ray, for filling in. He heard this morning, I mentioned that Lawrence had the special music, and Ray said, would you like me to sing? And I said, I would love that. So thank you for short notice there, especially. Jeremiah chapters 3, 4, and 5. So we've got three chapters we're going to go through this morning. I told you at the beginning of the book that a long book of prophecy here, and we're not going to be going verse by verse, but there's a lot here as we look at facing and fixing a backsliding heart. In these chapters, or actually just in chapter 3 alone, we see the word backsliding 7 times. Backsliding Israel and backsliding children. And so Israel had backslidden, and so we're going to look at that this morning and how to face it and how to fix it. And as we look at that, we'll be looking at reaping the storm, repenting of sin, returning to God, and making sure that it's real from the heart when we return to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the message of Jeremiah to your people Israel and your people Judah, which is also a message to us as well. We thank you that your word is eternal, that it's relevant today, that it applies to our lives and their lessons and applications that we can learn from your word. So we pray that your Holy Spirit would use your word this morning to speak to each heart. You know our heart's needs today, and I pray that you would challenge us from your word, convict where necessary as well. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we look at this, we're going to see that whenever a person has backslidden and they are not living for the Lord, as was the case of the nation Israel at the time, sometimes God brings judgments through weather. It tells us in verse 3 of this chapter that God has withheld the rain. It says, therefore, the showers have been withholden, and there has been no latter rain. And the word therefore, beginning at verse 3, is tying it to the previous verses, saying where Israel had been involved in what the Bible refers to as spiritual adultery, because Israel, being married to the Lord, was worshiping under every green tree, as we see later, and on hills, and just worshiping God's creation rather than the Creator. And God is bringing judgment by withholding the rain. God controls the weather. It's not just Mother Nature, as we well understand here. And God has a purpose for all of His weather. We may not understand that, but God doesn't do anything just for the fun of it or just for no reason. God has a purpose. When He holds the rain, when He gives the rain, when He sends the hurricanes, when He sends the tsunamis, when all of these things, God has a purpose. And all of those things, and everything He does, God has a purpose. And we may not know the purpose, whether it's to an individual or to a city or a state or a nation, but God has a purpose, and He oftentimes uses weather to get people's attention, as He did here, because their crops were dependent upon the latter rain there. Well, sometimes people, as they're backslidden from the Lord, they don't have the peace that God wants us to have. It says, will He reserve His anger forever? And sometime, as Hebrews talks about, even our fathers, our human fathers, they have chastisement. And the fear of the chastisement of our fathers should motivate us, because we don't have any peace while we're thinking in our mind, what's Dad going to do when he gets home? Many of you, if not all of you, maybe have experienced that. Maybe some of you it was with your mother. As I've said before, it was always with my dad there. And so it's smart for us whenever we realize that God is an angry God. The Bible says He's angry with the wicked every day. And whenever we want to do whatever we can to please Him, and not to anger Him, just as we would our natural father. So sometimes the storm we reap is just the inner perplexity and struggles we go through. Well, whenever a person is backslidden, as Israel was, other people notice. Verse 7, it says, and I brought you to a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof. Remember how He had brought them out of Egypt and put them in the land of plenty there. And it says, but when you entered, you defiled my land. Notice it's God's land, it's God's earth. And made my heritage an abomination, because they began to worship the trees and worship the mountains and worship the stones and all of these things. And God says they did that. And in the next verse, verse 8, I missed a verse there where it was your sister Judah saw it there. And so here it's being witnessed by Judah. Remember, in this time, there were two distinct nations. There was the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, and the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom there. And as we go through the books of Kings and Chronicles, oftentimes it says a certain king was a good king or a godly king, and several of those are mentioned in the southern kingdom of Judah. But as you go through all the kings of Israel, the northern kingdom, not one time does God say there was a good king, a godly king. They didn't have one at all. And so this message is to Israel, not to Judah here, though there are some messages to Judah as well. And so Israel was worshiping these idols in verse 6, and then Judah saw it, and because Judah saw it, it had a negative impact on Judah. And so it is in an individual's life. If we are backsliding from the Lord, other people will notice that, and other people will be harmed by it. The term backsliding kind of has different connotations and meanings depending on a person's theological background. Whenever I was growing up, the term backslide meant a person had gone from being saved to being lost, because I grew up in a church that believed you could lose your salvation. And so they slid back from their state of being saved to back to the old life where they were not saved anymore. But we don't believe that a person can lose your salvation. But we do believe that if a person is not obedient to the Lord, he can slide back into his previous life of sin. And like Israel, they had been delivered from Egypt. And Egypt was a type of sin. It was like they longed to go back to the old life. So God is addressing their backsliding in their heart and not living for the Lord. So what He does, He writes them a bill of divorcement in verse 8. It says, the priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. I'm reading in chapter 2. That's why I was having so much trouble finding what I wanted to read a while ago. I turned my page. I said, why am I so messed up this morning here? Let's go to chapter 3 and look at verse 7 at the end of it. And their treacherous sister Judah saw it. You probably read it earlier. I was just in the wrong chapter here. Now, verse 8, and I saw when for all the causes where my backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away, given her a bill of divorce. Notice the next word, yet. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. So God says, I brought down this judgment on Israel, the northern kingdom, because of their idolatry, and I did it so that Judah would learn the lesson and not do the same thing. But Judah saw it and went and did the same thing. You know, sort of like the one parent said to the teacher, you know, my son is he learns very quickly, and so if you have any trouble, you just paddle the child next to him and he'll learn, and that way he won't do it anymore. Well, that's what God was doing. He was paddling the child next to Judah. He was dealing with Israel, and they saw it, but they didn't pay any attention there. And God had divorced Israel there to try to impact Judah, and Israel had crossed the line. And God was long-suffering and patient. There came a time where he said, that's it. And we read in the New Testament of things like that as well. When I was in college, there was a man who preached at Liberty, God's three deadlines, crossing God's deadline. We don't have time to get into that, but I don't know if it's online or not. Look at that. Look it up sometimes and see if you can find it. Wonderful message there of crossing God's deadline. Well, they tried to turn back to God, but they didn't do it the way God wanted them to turn back. In verse 10, it says they did it feignedly. It says, and yet for all this, verse 10, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned to me with her whole heart, but feignedly. So if you want to know what feignedly means, all you have to do is look at that phrase right before it. They didn't turn with the whole heart, but they did feignedly, and which means to be a sham or to be fake. And whenever we turn to the Lord, if we're going to deal with backsliding in our lives, we can't just do it partially. It has to be with the whole heart there, because God sees the heart, and he knows whether our confession and our desire to get reinstated in a fellowship with him is genuine or not. And here it wasn't genuine. And so they were doing it half-heartedly. And what happens there? The last thing we see with reaping the storm is Israel ended up worse off. And so do we. Whenever we recognize sin in our lives, and we try to patch it ourselves and fix it and not turn to the Lord. Verse 11, it says, the Lord said to me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. And so continuing the backslide is bad. But whenever you say the things that I'm doing are not that sinful anyway, that's even worse. Remember Isaiah 5:20? He says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter there. And so Israel is saying, this is light, it's not darkness. This is sweet, it's not bitter. You've heard people say before, oh, there's nothing wrong with this or that. And it's usually a sin that they enjoy doing, and they don't want to give it up, so they deceive themselves and say there's nothing wrong with it. And God says that that is justifying yourself, and whenever we justify ourselves and not turn from our sin, we're worse off than we were before. So if there's going to be a cure for backsliding, it's repenting of sin, which means to return to God. In verse 12, it says, go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, thou backsliding Israel. there. And so it's impossible to repent and not return, because that's the very meaning of the word repent. Repentance has to do with a change of mind that produces a change of direction. And so a person can't return to God and keep going the way that they're going. And that's what Israel was trying to do. They were justifying themselves and pretending, feignedly turning to God, but they really weren't turning to God at all. It's impossible to repent of sin without receiving God's mercy. God says in verse 12, I am merciful. And so the restoration of the fellowship with God from backsliding doesn't come because I decide to fix it myself, and I decide to say it's not that bad anyway. The only way that we can have that restoration is to cry out to God for His mercy. And His mercy is always there, but it's not automatically applied. We have to ask for God's mercy. It says, I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. And so God is a merciful God. And no matter how far we have backslidden and drifted from God, even as Israel had done, involved in idolatry, God is a merciful God. But if we try to justify ourselves as they did, that's not asking for mercy. That's trying to patch our sins. And we can't overcome a backslidden heart doing that. Well, also, repenting of sin involves recognizing sin as sin. Verse 13, he says, only acknowledge thine iniquity. Acknowledge it, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God. And so here's their personal God, their Father, and they have transgressed against Him, and they were saying, it's not bad, trying to justify themselves. And God says, acknowledge that it is against the Lord thy God that you have sinned there, and He will restore you. Well, after we do that, then there are some responsibilities that come to us. Verse 15, He says, I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And so after a person decides that he wants to turn from his backslidden ways and turn to God, it's not enough just to quit doing the sinful things that a person was doing to cause them to be backslidden. There has to be some growing and grace in the knowledge of the Lord. And that's what this is. He says, I'll give you people, pastors there, and shepherds that will give you knowledge and understanding to prevent you from backsliding again. There shouldn't be just a vacuum that's there, but whenever we repent and we put away some sin, then we start to replace that with more of God's Word and the knowledge of God. And as we do that, we're helping to prevent continual backsliding. And the last thing that we see under repenting of sin is to repairing the hurts. In verse 22, Israel had hurt God, but they also had hurt their sister Judah. It says, return backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. There was hurt there that needed to be healed. And sometimes when a person has backslidden and they want to make things right with God, there is also a necessary element that He must also repair things with man. Sometimes we have hurt other humans. And in order to get back in proper fellowship with God, we have to make it right with man. I shared with our teachers not long ago that we had one of our graduates came to me, and he graduated a long time ago in the late 80s. And he told me that when he was at school here, that he had stolen some food from the kitchen, and he had been involved in taking some things, and the Lord was just burdened his heart. He says, for a long time, the Lord had been working over him with that. And he said that he just kept putting it off. He was too embarrassed to come and tell me. And I'm friends with him on Facebook, and I know him. And, you know, and he just didn't want to come. And finally, he says, I just can't live with it anymore, and I just want to make it right. And he said, I don't know how much it was. It was probably close to $100. He says, but the Bible says that we need to repay sevenfold. And he came in and brought a check to the school for $700 to pay sevenfold for what he had taken 30 years ago. because he really wanted to repent. He really wanted to make it right, didn't he? And he did. And what a blessing it was to me to see what God was doing in his heart there. Well, it also involves returning to God, as we saw earlier with the repentance. But turning to God, one of the things involved in that is putting away certain things. We're in chapter 4 now, and I'll move quickly because we're going through chapter 5. I'm running out of time. He says, if, notice that, if thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me, and if thou wilt, put away thine abominations out of my sight. See, repentance towards God won't happen if we try to hang on to the things that have caused us to backslide. And so God says, if you're going to return to me, there are some things that you have to put away. You can't hold on to God and hold on to things that keep you backslidden at the same time. You're either going to let go of God and go further into a black sudden condition, or you're going to let go of those things and put them away, the abominations, God says, and then you can walk hand in hand with God. But you can't do both. And so not only do you put away those things, he said there's a commitment or a promise in verse 2. He says, thou shalt swear, make a promise, a commitment to God whenever you are going to return from a backslidden condition. He said, the Lord liveth. This is the swearing we make, the promise. The Lord liveth in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness there. And those three promises combined has to do with relationships to God, to truth, because all truth is God's truth, and judgment, that is the decisions we make. It's a commitment about the judgments and decisions I make for myself, and also is a commitment to others, and that's what righteousness has to do. So as we make this promise to God from a backslidden condition, there's the relationship with God, the relationship within my own heart, and the relationship with other people that we have to make a promise that I'm going to make all of that correct, because it's not going to be just a partial return to God. It's not feignedly, but it's with the whole heart, which involves all three of those relationships. And then he says there's some things we have to plow up, verse 3. He says, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. And so if we're going to obey the Lord, if we're going to sow among the good soil, as we learn from the parable of the sower, we have to get rid of the thorns. We have to break up the ground that's hard, the hearts that are hard, and the ground that has thorns, and take all of those thorns out. Otherwise, if we try to repent and turn from our backsliding and we don't get rid of the thorns and we try to carry those along with us in our walk with God, they're just going to wrap around us and choke us out again. So we have to plow them up and we have to put away those things that would choke God's word from being fruitful in our lives, because the seed in that parable represented the word of God. Well, not only do we plow it up, oftentimes it's good for our decisions to walk with God to make that a public decision. Verse 5, he says, declare ye in Judah, publish in Jerusalem, and say, blow the trumpet in the land there. And sometimes we can make decisions to deal with backsliding in our hearts, but sometimes it's good to make it public, whether it's at an altar or going one-on-one to someone and say, I'm dealing with this particular sin that's causing me to backslide. Will you pray for me and ask me about it? And I need some accountability, and make it public. That will oftentimes help us to overcome backsliding. But as we turn from a backsliding heart, there has to be purifying of the heart in verse 14. He said, O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within me, in thee? And so here, the only way for us to wash the heart is to let God do it, because we can't wash the hearts. We can try to turn and put away some things from our lives, but it's God who cleanses the heart. And I have a line drawn in my Bible from the word heart to the word thoughts. Wash your hearts. How long will your thoughts be vain there. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. As he thinketh in his heart. And so those things are tied together. So God purifies the heart, and it's with his mercy that he does that. We can't cleanse our own hearts. And then he says, this returning to the Lord can't be in pretense. In verse 30 of chapter 4, he said, and when thou art spoiled, what wilt thou do? Though thou clothest thyself, here it is, trying to fix it yourself. He said, you clothe yourself with crimson, though you deck yourself with ornaments of gold, though thou rentest thy face with the paintings. And so remember, Israel is the bride here, and God's drawing this picture. You're putting on these nice clothes. You're putting on this nice jewelry. You're putting on this makeup, painting your face here. You're doing all this from an outward standpoint here. And he says, you're trying, in verse 30, in vain, you're making yourself fair. You're trying to look nice. God says, you might be doing it on the outside, but God sees the heart. And if we're going to look fair to God, it's not going to be because of the dress and the jewelry and the makeup. God sees through all that. It's the heart that God wants to deal with. And Israel was trying to do it all from a visual standpoint there, but God continued to see the heart. So if we're going to face backsliding and fix it, it has to be real. From chapter 5, four things about being real. First of all, it can't be false if it's going to be real. Verse 2 says, and though they say, notice the words, they say the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely, because they were concealing part of it. They weren't doing it with the whole heart. They were doing it feignedly, and it wasn't genuine. In verse 12, it goes on to say, they have belied the Lord and said, it is not he, neither shall evil come upon us, neither shall we see sword or famine. God, you're not going to do anything about this, because we've already told you there's really nothing wrong with what we're doing here. And so the whole thing was false, just like Saul. Remember when God told him to destroy the Amalekites, and he didn't kill the king, and he kept the best of the sheep, and the prophet comes to him, and Saul says, I have obeyed. And the prophet says, what's the bleating of the sheep I hear? If you've really done it there. And so Saul's was in partial obedience, which was feignedly as well. It was not real. Well, it's a foolish thing for a person to try to fool God. Verse 21 says, hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, and ears and hear not. And so it's a foolish thing for people to see the truth, to hear the truth, and know what God says, and then go your own way and try to think that you're going to fool God. The Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, no God. As I mentioned to our teachers earlier, a week or so ago, and going through that verse, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Those little words, there is, are in italics and are not in the original. So you could translate that. The fool has said in his heart, no God. And so it's a foolish thing for a person who says, I want to turn from my backsliding and I want to please God and do what's right, but I want to do it my way, not God's way. And God says, how foolish it is to have ears to hear what God says and eyes to see God's withholding the rain and all of these judgments, and you just keep thinking you can do it your way? God says it doesn't work that way. It must be with the fear of the Lord. Verse 22. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord? Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by perpetual decree, that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail? Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it? But this people hath a revolting and rebellious heart. In other words, they are trying to overbound the sand of this, like the oceans, the waves of the oceans can't do. They have a revolting and rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God that giveth rain. Here it is, coming right back to the judgment of weather again that we started the message with, that he gives rain, both the former and the latter, in its season. He reserves unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. God has appointed weeks of harvest, not just for the seeds that are sown in the earth, but God has appointed weeks of harvest for sins that are sown in our lives. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And Israel is reaping the things that they've sown. Self-righteousness, excuses, and not turning to God with a real and genuine heart there. And God says there must be a fear, a reverence, respect for God. He controls the weather. He controls our circumstances. And if we're going to turn to God with a true heart, it must be from a fearful heart. And the last thing, he says, when it's real, we're not forfeiting God's blessings. Verse 25 says, your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. How foolish they were, that their sins were keeping good things coming from God's hand. God gives us a lot of good things even whenever we're living in sin. But there are some things that God wants to give us that we don't get because we do like Israel, being stubborn, trying to justify ourselves, saying that's not so bad, trying to hold on to God and hold on to certain sins at the same time. And God says, you're withholding good things. God is a merciful God. He wants to bless. He wants to give. He wants to open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. But sometimes we forfeit those things because we don't deal with backsliding the biblical way. And so as we look at this in conclusion here, as we look at that phrase, your iniquities have turned away these things. This is in verse 25. I told you at the very beginning of the message that the word backsliding occurs seven times here. And God is dealing with his people turning their backs on God and going their own way, trying to fix it their own way, and not hearing with their ears and seeing with their eyes what God has been doing to turn them and even to turn Judah. But this idea of repentance, the words returning or turn in these chapters occur more than twice as many times as backsliding there, because God's mercy, you know, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And so it says in verse 25, your iniquities have turned away these things. And that's what repentance is, turning to God. And so the iniquities of Israel or the iniquities of us, they will either turn us away from God, but if we're going to turn to God, we must turn away from those iniquities. And so facing and fixing a backslidden heart has to do with turning from these things and turning to God with a real and genuine heart and letting God's mercies cleanse the heart, not make excuses, not compare it to other people's sins, but to call sin by its name, as God says, and ask God to forgive us. And when we do, he does. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, as 1 John 1:9 says he does. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the lessons we learned from what you taught Israel and what you taught Judah. Lord, oftentimes we know that we experience these things ourselves, and it's so much easier when we learn lessons from the experience of others rather than to have to go through it. Lord, help us not to withhold the good things that you have for us because of a stubbornness in confessing our sins to you, but help us to walk in sweet harmony and fellowship with you. Thank you that you love us and that your mercy abounds every day for us. In Jesus' name, amen.